Morning, everyone. Our Bible reading today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Ecclesiastes 1, 1 to 11. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Ian, if we haven't met before. Today we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes 1, 1 to 11, as Jill just read for us together. Now, it's a pretty tough passage. It's a tough book, actually, to wrestle with. Stick with me. It's hard work. But I hope we are challenged by it. I hope we can take comfort and knowledge of God's hope through it as well. Well, how about we pray together as we come to look at God's word? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful living word. Please help us now as we look at it together to have open ears, minds and hearts so that we might hear your word, understand it fully and respond with thankfulness, all for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Well, I'm not sure if you've read the book, The Time Machine, or seen one of the movies based upon it, but there's a part in the book, and shown a bit differently in the movies, where the time traveller hops into his machine and presses on the Ford lever. He presses on it just a bit at first and realises he's skipped forward a few hours. He then presses harder on it and he sees a lady that works for him move like a blurred rocket across the room. He sees a normally slow snail zip across the floor. He sees day and night change in the blink of an eye. And as he goes faster into the future, he sees trees growing and changing like puffs of vapour. Their colours change. They grow and spread, then shiver and shrivel away and pass away. Huge buildings rise up around him, and then they pass like dreams. The whole earth seems changed around him, melting and flowing. He looks up at the sun, sees it endlessly moving in the sky, changing between the seasons. And he sees snow across the world. It vanishes and is replaced by the bright green of spring. And it returns to snow again. He travels on into the future and everything seems to be like a glimmer and a mist until he brings the machine to a stop. It's quite a powerful scene in both the book and the movies. This rapid change of the world around him. Trees growing, flourishing, dying in the blink of an eye. Massive buildings going up and then vanishing just like mist. People don't even get seen. They're just a blur, a wisp, as everything is flying by so fast. And the bright sun and the dim moon, endlessly moving across the sky, becoming a constant stream of fluctuating light, demonstrating both the endless cycles and the constant progress of time. And this morning, as we've read this first part of chapter 1 in Ecclesiastes, we also, in a way, get to see this cyclic nature of life as it flashes by. People come and they go. The endless cycles of the world and the endless progress or stampede of time, where nothing of human endeavour ultimately lasts, where everything is a blur, like vapour, and meaningless. But before we explore this, let's understand a bit about the book of Ecclesiastes. It sits alongside Proverbs and Job in the Old Testament as part of the wisdom literature, where they all wrestle with the idea of the good life and what it actually looks like. If Proverbs is the optimistic book that says, use godly wisdom and you can have a successful life under God, yes, that's a bit of a simplistic thought of it, then Ecclesiastes creates tension with Proverbs, which says in reply, not necessarily. Even if you use wisdom, it doesn't guarantee anything in life. Good can still happen to bad people, bad to good people. Ecclesiastes, like us, grapples with the messiness, and the brokenness of life. Its job is to guard godly wisdom against unreality. So, in Ecclesiastes, we actually meet two people. One works in the background as the narrator, the writer of it. We glimpse them in verse 1, once in chapter 7, and at the end of chapter 12 in the epilogue. This person, the narrator, has compiled the words or sayings of Kohelet, the teacher. Pretty cool name, Kohelet. Now, the teacher is said to be a son of David, king in Jerusalem. But we can't assume it's Solomon. There's actually no clear consensus on who this teacher is. It could be Solomon, or it could be some other descendant of David, a son of David, who also ruled as a king. See, Jesus himself, as an earthly descendant of David, was called a son of David. So from verse 2 in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, we get to hear the teacher and his teachings. Now, in the midst of all this, there's actually a structure of sorts through Ecclesiastes. We have the narrator shown at the very start in chapter 1, in the very end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. Now, here's a great illustration for you. Kind of like two slices of bread. Then on the inside of those two slices, there is a statement. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's in chapter 1, verse 2, and it's in chapter 12, verse 8. Giving voice to what we're about to encounter in Ecclesiastes. And inside of both of these verses, there is a poem. We're looking at the first one together this morning. The other one is in the first part of chapter 12. And both these poems, they link together in their thinking. Within the rest of Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of different views on its structure. But regardless, Ecclesiastes isn't just full of ramblings on life being meaningless. Now, even though the structure is hard to pin down, one commentator, Barry Webb, suggests that the inner part of Ecclesiastes generally flows between observations of human inability and of instructions. Instructions that point to what is possible, sensible, and what we should give thought to, especially with regard to authority figures and to God. Well, I hope you're still with me and that the overview has actually been helpful for you. Keep sticking with me. It may get a bit harder. Well, this morning, though, ultimately, I hope that you'll see through this part of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, here's the tough thing, that without God, everything is futile. Please look with me to verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all of their labours at which they toil under the sun? Here we get our first taste of the teacher's teaching. And we're actually introduced to three key words or terms that are repeated a lot throughout Ecclesiastes. The first word is translated as meaningless. It's the Hebrew word hebel. Meaningless is, I suppose, our best English word for translating it. But the word hebel is actually really hard to pin down. The commentator Barry Webb uses words like breath, vapor, mist, vanity, what is transient, ephemeral, profitless, rootless, unstable, subject to continuous change, futility, and incomprehensibility, some of which to describe hebel. In a way, both the meaning of hebel and all the context in which it's used is kind of like smoke. We can see smoke, but we can never truly grasp hold of it. It's here, then it's gone. Eugene Peterson describes how the teacher uses the word hebel a bit like a little broom to sweep away all our illusions of life. So then the teacher takes this word hebel and in verse 2 repeats it a lot and adds to it the word everything. Everything is meaningless. It's depressing, isn't it? And it's confronting. Is there any hope at all if everything is meaningless or futile, like trying to grab hold of smoke? You could actually argue at this point that the teacher's teachings are therefore meaningless as well. But in all seriousness, we need to try to wrestle with everything is hebel, everything is meaningless as the teacher outlines it, and consider it through the entire book of Ecclesiastes, because the word hebel is used many times. It's like a small broom sweeping over everything, or a brush painting over every aspect of life, our lives, and creation. We also need to consider the phrase, under the sun, which is the second key term that's used a number of times through Ecclesiastes. Everything that is here under the sun, everything that is done under the sun, our physical environment under the sun, and our entire lives under the sun. So the teacher states in verse 2, everything is meaningless. And follows with verse 3, what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? It's a question that kickstarts the poem in verses 4 to 11, and it's a question that gives us our third key word, toil. It's also used a lot in Ecclesiastes, the toil and labour of our lives, all that we do in our life. Is there really anything to gain from it? Or is it just meaningless? Should we just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die? Well, the question from verse 3 starts to get answered, or at least considered, in the first framing poem from verse 4. And it's a question you could probably start to argue against. Teacher, how dare you question my life and say that it has no meaning? As he starts to wrestle with this question, what do people gain from all the labours at which they toil under the sun? He actually has two things in mind. Firstly, he looks at our lives, not in our moments, but at our lives as an entirety. Our lives as they rocket by, as they fly past, kind of like what the traveller in the time machine saw, just blurs or wisps of people flying by. And secondly, he actually has the early chapters of Genesis in mind, like the curses in chapter 3. I'll read to you from verse 17. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The teacher in this opening poem seems to consider humanity's toil under the sun, the generations as they come and go, in the context of the curse on creation, as a result of people's rebellion against God and its impact on what humanity does, on what we do. In verse 5 in Ecclesiastes, it points to this creation. The sun rises and sets and goes back again. The wind blows and goes around again. Rains fall, streams flow into the sea, but it never fills. It never ends. The water eventually goes back around again. And the teacher says that all things are wearisome. All that we experience with our senses, experience around us, all that we see done around us and do ourselves has already been done. Goes around again. It's like an endless cycle. In the big scheme of things, as time flies by, the teacher says, there is ultimately nothing new under the sun because creation and everything in it, including us, is under the curse. Nothing, humanly speaking, lasts. Individuals, we, we die. Previous generations have, our generations will, future generations yet to come, they also will die. We've forgotten previous generations, and future generations will forget us. Nothing truly lasts under the sun. Certainly the lives we live here don't. It's all an endless blur, really. What is there to truly gain? What is there to truly satisfy? What is there that truly lasts? It's all really just Hebel. Everything is Hebel. Consider these people that have passed away. Greg Coutts, Bert and Kath Sharp, Keith and Elizabeth Coutts, Lindsay Coutts, Teddy Lewis, Wally and Jean Jennings, Craig Bell. Some of you can probably easily guess are from my family, but that's about it, isn't it? Do you know the sum of their lives, who they were, what they did? Did they die young or old? Did they do anything different or new? Who they were for me? This is the same for all of us. The many people who've been in our lives. And what about all the other people who've ever lived in the world before us? Are their lives Hebel? Impossible to hold? Smoke? A vanishing vapor? Meaningless? Futile? In Colin Buchanan's song, Will I Be Missed, he says, sorrow blows by, tears will be gone. No one gets missed for long. Is this to be the case for our own lives once we pass away? It's dreary, isn't it? Does it just paint a hopeless picture for us? This opening passage in Ecclesiastes, it sets the scene for what the teacher ponders about life, people's lives, all of our lives and what we do with them. And he says everything is Hebel. Everything is futile. But it's important to recognize that this isn't the only thing the teacher says in Ecclesiastes. He doesn't just ponder the futility of life and toil under the sun in a secular sense. Remember, his thinking is guided by the curse of creation on humanity as a result of rebelling against God in the beginning. We will see in the weeks to come of this series, the teacher does point to a hope, or at least to a right way. Life may not be rosy and sweet, we know that. But God gives us all life. God, who is creator, God who cursed creation because of human rebellion, who numbers our days, can and should be trusted, and is who we should run to in our temporary and seemingly futile life, because God himself points to a real and everlasting hope. But remember, without God, everything is futile. So today, because we live this side of Jesus in New Testament times, we need to consider Ecclesiastes in the entire biblical context, in God's entire story. Now, the New Testament doesn't actually get rid of Ecclesiastes' teaching, but thankfully, it doesn't leave it exactly as it is either. If you've got a Bible open, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Where Paul reminds us of the real hope we can have in God's Son, in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. If you want to follow along, from verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Here Paul refers to creation being subject to frustration by God, which we saw earlier in Genesis and in Ecclesiastes through the curse. And in using the word frustration in verse 20, he uses the Greek word for hebel. Paul, however, uses it in the context of both creation, as the teacher did, and in the context of redemption, being saved from our sin and restored into God's family for all eternity, all of which Jesus has done for us if we trust in him. That's redemption. Jesus' redemption for those who trust in him transforms hebel, creation's frustration, because it shows that there is hope. Hope that has actually always been there, alongside the futility of the cursed creation. Because it was always God's plan to one day redeem his creation, to redeem his children through Christ alone. And so, if our hope is in Jesus, a very sure and eternal hope, as Romans shows us, then we and all creation wait in eager expectation for our liberation from hebel, from the hebel of our life and toil under the sun, and be revealed as redeemed and perfected sons and daughters of God for all eternity. Well, we've got our first taste of Ecclesiastes today, haven't we? Where we're confronted with the reality of hebel, that everything is meaningless and futile under the sun, that life is a toil and wearisome, that just like past generations have been forgotten, so too will we one day be forgotten. And it'll keep going on like this until God brings it all to an end. However, the good news is that Jesus has stepped into this hebel and futility to redeem us if we'll accept it as his loving gift to us. So I have to ask you, is your trust in Jesus? Because if it isn't, then the Bible says you don't have real hope, that without God, everything is futile. Will your toil and labor in this life ultimately amount to anything? Your life will zoom by and quickly transpire like the morning mist. So I really encourage you to see the real hope that Jesus, only Jesus, the Son of God, offers us. It's forgiveness for yours and humanity's sin and rebellion. It's adoption into God's family as his daughters and sons. And it's the sure hope, the promise of eternal life with our Father God in the new creation forever. However, I also want God's word to challenge us whose hope is in Jesus. Because often we find ourselves pursuing earthly pleasures and worldly thinking rather than our Saviour. We all know the things that we pursue instead of Jesus. Remember, whether we're young or old, if we spend our life running after the things of this world, then that also is futile. It's hebel. Are we waiting with bated breath, with eager expectation for Christ's return and for the restoration of this cursed creation, along with wanting to share the good news of Jesus with others? Or are we a bit ho-hum, pursuing earthly pleasures and thinking, whilst also kind of trusting Jesus, sort of, trying to somehow enjoy the best of both worlds? That way of living is also futile. It's hebel, and doesn't acknowledge God's rescue of us from hebel. Colossians 3 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." I encourage you to read the whole chapter, actually. It's fantastic and challenging. A life lived trusting in Christ is not meaningless. It isn't futile. It isn't just toil under the sun. It has real, eternal worth. Because it has real, eternal hope. That is something worth gaining. Because with God, life has meaning and hope. So please, set your eyes, heart and mind on Jesus, the hope giver. Please pray with me now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and challenges within Ecclesiastes. Thank you that it's a message that carries into our New Testament times and finds fulfillment and completion and hope in Jesus. Please help us to see that without you, without the forgiveness and love that Jesus brings us, we are lost in Hebel. Please help us all to trust in Jesus and live for him. Please help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and keep pursuing him through the highs and lows and the Hebel of life in this broken world until he returns or we are taken to be with you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.